hearty amen to what Charlie said about being so blessed to be together with our spiritual family this morning. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking this morning initially at a text from verses 13 through 21. Last week we kind of laid a little bit of introductory groundwork on this at the close of our class, talking about commercials and other things that just kind of set our mind, our thought processes here, centered on the world, and in particular the temptation from the world. And so we have entitled our class today, Hope Beyond Temptation. Hope, remember, that's one of the key words and key themes in the book of 1 Peter, hope. And we talked about in the early part of chapter 1, hope through trials. We talked about those valleys and those periods of struggle and hardships and things that we all go through. And then in this particular part here, verses 13 through 21, we're kind of shifting our focus more toward temptation and what the world does to tempt us and try to pull us into their way of thinking. And that's what we said as far as the AKA, the cosmos mentality. I shared this with you last week, but just very quickly, we looked at John 17, 14 through 15 here as just a little excerpt of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. When he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Four times in this passage here, we have the word world, which is translated from the Greek word cosmos, the world. But Jesus said, don't take them out of the world. You're going to stay in the world. We're in the world. But what we have to deal with are the temptations of the world that Satan puts forth. We talked about that last week, in particular how commercials paint such a rosy picture of come be like us. And that's what the world says to us. And we have here at the end of this passage, keep them from the evil one. That's really what we're centering our thoughts on this morning when we talk about temptation. And also known as the cosmos mentality. Let's read verses 13 through 21, and I want you to note a couple of things as we do this. Number one, you're going to note early in the passage, again, this idea of hope. You'll note the passage begins with hope, and it ends with hope. You'll find it here in verse 13, and you'll find it down in verse 21. That's the first thing I want you to note. The second thing I want you to note here is a description of this cosmos. We're talking about the world, the cosmos mentality. Note the description as we go through this, how the world is described. Note the description of the world. Let's read it, and then we're going to go back and make observations. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now again, I ask you to note how the passage begins here. Verse 13. Hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. That's what we read here in verse 13. And how does it end? Down in verse 21. So that your faith and hope are in God. So we see this again, this strong theme throughout the book of 1 Peter being hope. Hope in Christ, hope in God. Secondly, here, I want you to look at verse 14 and verse 18 for this description of the world. If you mark in your Bibles, I have some things circled in my Bible here in verse 14 and 16. And they are, if you look at the television screen, you'll see these words here. These are descriptions of the world. How is the world portrayed here? Well, in verse 14, former lusts. That's a description of the cosmos, the world. That's your former lusts. Also, your ignorance. And then if you go down to verse 18, corruptible things. We're not interested in things that are going to be corrupted. Moth and rust corrupts. We want to lay up our hearts in a place where thieves don't break in and steal. And moth and rust doesn't corrupt. See, corruptible things, that's a descriptor of the world. And read on here in verse 18, aimless conduct. And then finally, tradition. So I have five things there noted in those two verses that help us with our idea about this cosmos mentality. Corruptible things, okay? What does Peter say about this? He said, don't be like the world. He says, be different. Peter says, be different. And the first thing he says here, we'll find in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, as obedient children. Now, first, I want to note this. Note his positive reinforcement here. If you've raised children, or perhaps you still have children in your house. I had children when they were little. The best thing to accomplish what you want to do with kids sometimes is to give them positive reinforcement. Now, sometimes it becomes necessary to get a little sterner with that, okay, and you have to handle it with other things. But a good thing to do is use positive enforcement. When they use good manners, oh, I see that you're, you know, I like the way you're doing. I say that with the grandkids when they're up there. When we get them to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, or something like that, you brag on them. That's what Peter's doing here. He says, as obedient. See, that's positive. As obedient children. And then he makes the point I want to make here. He says, not conforming yourselves to your former lust. How does Peter say to be different? We talked about the world, the cosmos, but then Peter says the same thing that Paul said over in Romans 12 too. He says, be not conformed to this world. Peter says, not conforming yourselves. I like Romans 12, too, when Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the world. And Philip's translation I really like when he says, don't let the world fit you into its mold. Cosmos, the world's way of thinking, this former lust, these corruptible things, the world wants to fit us into a mold. I can't help when I read this passage and think about Philip's translation there to think about when you make Jell-O. You got a mold. You pour that Jell-O over in that mold, and it conforms. Be not conformed. It conforms to the exact shape of that mold. And then when it sets up, you take the mold off, and there it is. It's conformed to that. Well, we're told in other passages throughout the Bible, don't be conformed to the world. That's what the world wants to do. That's what the commercials that we talked about last week. Commercial says, you're not happy. It's not good the way you are. Come be like this. Here it is. The commercials and the 30-minute infomercials. Buy this and you're going to be happy. Dress like this. Be like us. Conform to the world. That's the cosmos mentality, see. That's what we're trying to guard against. And Peter says, you be different by not conforming yourselves, number one. And number two, down in verse 15 and 16, he says, you be different by being holy. In Leviticus 19:2, part of the Mosaical law, the Lord said, be holy, for I am holy. The Greek word for holy is hagios. Hagios means be separate, be different. be apart, separate and apart. What does it mean for us to be holy? Does it mean for us to be perfect? Be holy, the Lord said, for I am holy. Does it mean perfection? No, because we can't do that. As long as we're on this side of eternity, I can't live sinless. But that doesn't mean I can't be holy. Because holy doesn't mean sinless. Holy means separate. Set apart. As a matter of fact, you may want to cross-reference 2 Corinthians 6:17 here, because it's exactly what I'm talking about. When Paul said, come out from among them and be separate. That's holy. Now, is there a difference between us, the believers, and the world? Is there a difference? There better be. There better be. I mean, we don't have to wear our religion on our shoulders, and we don't have to go in with a holier-than-thou attitude, but there's something wrong if the people we work with don't know that we're different. There's something wrong with that. That's holiness, see? And that's what we're talking about here, dealing with the world and not being a part of the cosmos mentality and not yielding to Satan's temptation. And Peter gives us two things here on how to be different. A couple of things. He says, be different by not conforming. Don't try to conform. Don't be like the world. We don't want to conform to the world. And then the second thing is he says, you be different because you be holy. The Lord said, you be holy for I am holy. So, now with those thoughts here, I want to now kind of hit the main part of our passage, really. Or the main part of our focus here in verses 13 through 21, and it's found in verse 13. This is the key. How does verse 13 begin? Therefore. Therefore. When we see that, we always think about, okay, that's tied to some of these other things. Now, the other things that we talked about in previous lessons here, the trials and the valleys and the struggles that you have in life. And you got all these things where Satan is pulling you into a cosmos mentality. And then he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope. Let's look at that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. That probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. Gird up the loins. But it would have meant a whole lot to a first century reader, to those in the first century. I don't see anybody, any of our ladies in here that's got one of these long skirts on that reaches all the way down to their ankles. But if you had something like that on and you got out here and you tried to run real fast, what would happen? You would, at the very least, you wouldn't be successful in running very fast, okay, because of that long. But now in the first century, that was the dress of even the men, to have those flowing robes like that. Now, well, when you get ready to run or to work, when you're preparing to do something, you had to gather up that around your loins, which is around your thigh area here, and you had to tie it up. And I suspect that's even where the word we use is girdle. You know, I suspect that's where it would come from. Gird up. You know, tie it up with a belt or something. You had to tie that robe up there. Okay, Abbott's fixing to come up with some comment over here. You had to tie that robe up.
I do that every day at school. Tell them, boys, gird up your pants.
Gird up your pants. There you go. Tie them up. Pull them up and tie them up. But at any rate, you can see the exact analogy here of gird up the loins of your dress or of your cloak, whatever, of your garments, gird up around your loins, tie them up there so that they're out of the way, so that then you can move more freely to work and to run and move about or whatever. But in this case, we're talking about girding up the loins, not of your garments, but of your what? Of your mind. So what's the thing that we've got here? Here specifically, we're talking about the mind, gathering up the thoughts, controlling, tying up those thoughts, binding those thoughts, controlling those thoughts, controlling your mind here, That is the key on being able to keep ourselves holy, separate and apart from the world. You got to have control over your mind. You got to gird up your mind. You got to tie it up. You got to control those thoughts. And I think that is the central passage here of what we're talking about. Otherwise, you're going to be pulled into this cosmos mentality. The world will get you. Satan's power is too strong unless we have some way of controlling our mind. Now, I want to go back there and pull some lessons for us out of that. But before we do, let's hit a couple of other comments here about some more of the passage. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 has two or three points I want to make. It says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Throughout the time of your stay here, we talked about that. Aliens, pilgrims, sojourners, visitors. That's throughout your time of your stay here. The gentleman's funeral that I went to yesterday was 89 years old. He lived a long life, had a long life. But in view of eternity, not very much. Not very much. He's a visitor. We're all visitors here. This world is not our home. See, we're visitors. And that's, we see this here in verse 17 when we say, throughout your time, conduct yourself throughout your stay here in fear. Now, what does that fear mean? More appropriately, probably in reverence here. Our time here spent in reverence. In fact, the New International Version, NIV, renders that, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, let's go back and draw two points out of the earlier part of verse 17. If you call on the Father who, without partiality, number one, judges each according to his works, number two, our God is impartial. Acts 10:34 shows no partiality. He judges without partiality according to each one's work. Work is a four-letter word. But work is not a bad word when the Bible's concerned. And there are a lot of people in the religious communities that would make it, can't work your way to heaven. Amen. I agree with that. But work is a part of our salvation. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work is a part of our salvation. So you might want to cross-reference a couple of things here with the idea of works. Titus 3:5. We won't go there. You can cross-reference that if you want to. I do have an arrow drawn from verse 17 of 1 Peter 1 down to verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. Because you have the idea of works. We're judged according to our work in verse 17. Go down to verse 12 of chapter 2. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. There it is right there in the same letter, see? Works. Now I can't wait for us to get to chapter 2. There's so much that we're going to talk about over in chapter 2. But for now, if you just want to draw an arrow there and tie those two ideas together, that will suffice. Last thing I want to say about verse 17. And if you call on the Father. Now what I want to say here, I want to say with deep reverence. And I want you to understand that. Please understand what I'm saying here, okay? The article "the" is not in the original Greek. And if you call on Father, if you call on Father, now here's where I want to be real respectful. Dad was what my boys called me growing up. And no sweeter words could I hear. Dad. The little boys now call me Pop. And in like manner, no sweeter words could I hear. Now, the reason I say I want to do it with all reverence, I'm not going where people would go disrespectfully referring to God as daddy. I'm not doing that. I don't want you to understand that. What I want you to understand here is that instead of this verse reading the Father, a description, it reads Father, a name. Now, I hope that if you are like me, when you see that in that context, that's more comforting. That's a greater comfort to you as you deal with this, because it says, and if you call on Father, who without partiality judges according to our works, I can rest my salvation in Father. And I can do it because I know He won't be partial. And I can do it because I know that He's going to reward me for works that I'm doing for good. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Finish it. And glorify the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16, see? Works. That's true. Judge us by our fruits, okay? So, it's interesting to note that there's no definite article there in the Greek before the word Father. He is the Father, but even more, He is Father. Okay, now, I'm going to bypass verses 18 and 21, just little comments that we could make there, because I want to go into this part here. Lessons from our text here. There are three of them that I want us to note here at the close of our class today. Lessons to combat temptation. Hope when we counter in temptation. So here they are. Here's some lessons. Lesson number one, pay close attention to what you see. How does the passage begin in verse 13? Gird up the loins of your mind. The gateway to our mind is our eyes. The gateway to the mind is our eyes. If we want to control our mind, if we want to gird up the loins of our mind, you better be able to control what you're looking at and what you see. Was it Job who made a covenant with his eyes in Job 31:1 when he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes, why then should I look upon a young woman? Job 31:1. Go down to verse 7 in Job 31, verse 7, and he says, my heart walked after my eyes. Why is it important that we make a covenant with our eyes? Why is it important that we control what we see? Because our heart's going to follow what we see. The psalmist said in Psalms 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Colossians 3:1 and 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And let's hold our place here in 1 Peter and flip over a couple of chapters to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to make a couple of comments here in this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the just of it, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Six times in the passage, these three verses, we find our word cosmos, world. Do not love the world, he said. But I want you to look particularly at verse 16. For all that's in the world. You want a description of the world? Here it is. Threefold. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. That covers it all.
Satan's three bullets.
The Satan's three bullets. What a great description. Yes. I looked at several different versions of this, translations. There was one that, I can't remember if it's called the New Living Translation, which is a very loose translation. Paraphrase would be a better word for it. I couldn't find that at home. But the one that I found that was very close was Moffat's translation. You see that on the board here. It says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Moffat's translation renders it the things of our physical nature and our eyes crave for, and the proud display of life. Now, we could talk about the first and the last a lot, the pride of life, but I want to focus really on the second one, and that is the lust of the eyes, or what the eyes crave for. Why is it important that we pay attention to what we see? Very important. Very important, because that's the gateway to our mind. How do we gird up the loins of our mind? One way is by controlling what we see. Now, men, I'm going to say something here. I think this is a bigger problem for the men than it is the women. Although, I will say that culture has, I can't say progressed, maybe digressed, but culture has come to the point where women probably are struggling with this more so. But typically, and particularly in the past, this has been a problem for the men more so than for the ladies. You have to watch your eyes, guys. You have to guard what you look on. You may be by yourself. You may run across something on the computer and nobody knows it but you. But if you take that in, you're playing with fire. I've got a book at home that I would recommend to all of the men. Some of you probably have read it and can correct me on the exact title, because I can't remember exactly the title, but it's called Every Man's Battles, I think. And the author is Stephen Arterbaum, Arterbaum. But that book is a great book. I think it's Every Man's Battle. There's several of them in the series, but the one I'm thinking about is Every Man's Battle, Winning the War Against Sexual Temptation, I think is the subtitle. And in that book, he discusses exactly what I'm talking about here, about controlling what you see. Controlling your eyes, and in particular, I remember him talking about bouncing your eyes. Okay, when you're in our culture, you're going to be confronted with things. Sadly to say, it even happens in church. We've had men talk about some of our dear ladies wearing tops that are so low that when they're waiting on the Lord's Supper, they see things they don't want to see. But bouncing your eyes, the idea there is, when you run across something, you don't look, don't gaze. That's something I don't need to take in, and you learn to bounce your eyes. And that's kind of going against man's nature to a certain extent. But if we want to control what we see, and if we want to gird up the loins of our mind, and if we want to win this war over temptation, you better be aware of how important it is on what we see. Any comments about that before I go to number two?
Well, I think there's another element to that. Being a husband and a wife of two little girls, you have husband and father. That's what you have
that's
to
a
really.
Whole different
I know. Yeah. You really have to pay attention to the things that your family wears. It's your responsibility.
Yeah.
I think you have just as much responsibility in that war as the person who's letting their eyes go.
Yeah.
I mean, if your young daughter's breasts are hanging out and her skirt is so short that when she sits down it's a tug of war, then you're wrong for that, for allowing her to wear that.
Yeah.
If your wife can't wear a slip and you can see straight through her clothing when she walks out of the house, you're wrong for that.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter the disposition of your wife or your children if they don't like it.
responsibility as the husband, as the father, to take a stand against that.
Amen, and I couldn't agree with it more.
Well, and but I would just could not wear that immodest clothing if you didn't buy it for him. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, when you go shopping with him, I remember it being a huge battle. You know, and Amanda would say, "You think everything's too short?"
Yeah.
I'd say, no, but that is.
Well, and the thing about it is, we're talking about the body of believers here. But our big lesson here is the cosmos mentality. So, you know, you're dealing with the world out there, which, Joe, I couldn't agree more with what you're saying, and that's a whole lesson within itself. But you're going to be exposed to these kind of things. I mean, you're going to see that out there. And Teresa used to make the comments about see somebody inappropriately dressed or something, say something about it, and she would say that, well, the ladies wouldn't wear that if it didn't attract the attention of the men, which, you know, there's some truth to that, too. But I don't want to get too far off what we're talking about here other than just we're talking about temptation. We're talking about how we win the war, the battle of temptation here. And the passage begins with gird up the loins of your mind. Control your mind, and a big element, that's not all of it, we can talk about other elements, but a big element of that is controlling what we see. That leads to a lot of problems there, and so we could talk about that. Let's get the second one in here, because number two, give greater thought to the consequences of sin than to its pleasures. Glenn, are you saying sin is pleasurable? Yes, I am. There's a pleasurable element, and the reason I say that is because of what we find in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season is biblical. Sin can be pleasurable. But what we're suggesting here with number two is to give greater thought to the consequences of the sin, rather than that immediate gratification or that short-term pleasure that it might bring. Consequences. Galatians 6:7 is one of my favorite passages, and it's not for joy, it's for the serious lesson that's taught in it, where we read, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." That shall he also reap. For us to think otherwise, is to make a mockery of God. The Greek word that's translated mock here is muktereso. Muktereso. I suspect that even may be where we get the mocked from. Muktereso. God is not mocked. What does that mean? It means to turn up your nose at, to sneer. Most translations that I consulted has the word mocked. We know what mocked means. When you're mocking someone, you're making fun of someone, turn up your nose at someone, to sneer at someone. This passage here says, don't you deceive yourselves. God is not going to be mocked. You're not going for us to think that we can sow wild oats, or that we can do this sinful act here and not reap the consequences of that, is to make a mockery out of God. Now you might say, well, I know some people that have done that. They didn't reap what they sowed. The harvest is not over yet. And I got news for you. I want to reap what I sow here. I want it to be done here. I want to deal with all of it here. Because if I don't deal with it here, then I'm going to reap my consequences afterwards. I don't want that. But God's not going to be mocked. You're going to pay that price at some place. And to think that we'll not reap the consequences of our actions is to mock God. Illicit relationships. Drugs. Alcohol. Abuse. Theft. Dishonesty, The list goes on and on and on. There are consequences to these actions. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. As Charlene said, going to reap for that. That will he also reap. I've got a whole lesson on the law of sowing and reaping that I'd like for us to talk about sometime. But I just want to make one of, I just want to pull out one of the points from that lesson. And here it is. Reaping is always more than you sowed.
What you reap now, if good you grew, stuff is good as you do bad stuff.
Hang on to that thought for a minute. If you grew, if you've ever been around the farm, you know that you take a handful of seed and you sow a handful of seed, but you're going to reap bushels. You sow a bushel of seed, you're going to reap truckloads. You always, that's just a matter of sowing and reaping. You're going to reap more than you sow. What's that got to do with what we're talking about here? It has everything to do with it. How to combat temptation. When you're presented with temptation to do something that you know is wrong, if you'll consider that God's not going to be mocked, and when I sow this, there's going to be a reaping. And the law of harvest says that that reaping, a lot more than I sowed. Didn't bargain for that. Didn't know it was going to be that bad.
How much you fertilize that seed, too, how much you're going to get.
Let's do the last one right here quickly. Yep. Let's do the last one. I had three of them. We'll talk about this one quickly. Lessons to combat temptation. Be aware of what you look at, what you're taking in. That's one way that you control your mind. That's a big way you control your mind. Be aware that the consequences of sin, they're going to be a reaping to what you're sowing. Heard an old man say one time very wisely that he said, I wish that I could just get every young man to understand that the old man's got to live with what the young man does. That's a lot of wisdom in that. That's part of the consequences. And then number three, periodically each day, let's focus on Christ. If you go back and read 13 through 16, I won't do it for sake of time here, but the emphasis is on Jesus. The emphasis, rest your hope. The emphasis is on Jesus. And so I want us to think just a little bit here about how to focus on Jesus. Now, I'm going to mention one thing, but this is only one thing. It's certainly not the whole. Not only talking about prayer life, but I'm talking about prayer life. How do we combat temptation? A big thing is be active in your prayer life. Spend time, and I'm not talking about just a little quick something. I'm talking about spend time with the Lord. Didn't Daniel do that? When he said he went in three times, that'd be a good idea for us. The watch I have, the phone I have now, I hadn't done it yet. I've got me a new phone. But I had the old phone I had set so that every day at noon, there was an alarm went off. And when I looked at it, it said pray. That's not a bad idea. That's not a bad idea. If you're like me, it's easy for me to get up in the morning and pray. It's what I do the first thing. When my feet hit the floor every morning, it's what I do. Spend time with my Savior. Not hard to do at the end of the day, before I go to bed, before I rest my head on the pillow at night. I want to pray. But sometimes your day gets so busy during the middle of the day that time gets away from you. Not a bad idea to set yourself a reminder some way. But it's more than just prayer. It's more than just prayer. When I'm talking about focusing on Christ here, I'm talking about a meditation. Look back at Philippians chapter 4 very quickly. We're about to run out of time here, but I want to make this point. Philippians chapter 4. When we see verse 8 and 9, give me 30 seconds. Verse 8 and 9, when it's talking about whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if anything has any virtue and anything praiseworthy, it says, meditate. Meditate on these things. Logizomai, where we get the word logic. more than just a flippant thought. Meditate on these things. When you spend time with the Lord and focus on Him, block everything out, pray, think about scriptures. Give me just a few minutes here of just meditating on the Lord. That's as powerful as number one or number two, if not more so. If not more so. Now, next week, going to be one of my favorite lessons, okay? I'll say that at the end of class the next week, too. But we're going to look at verses 22 down through verse 3 of chapter 2 next week together. Thank you for being here.